the Gospel of John, and my wife's got the the young'uns. Sure, they wanted to stay up here to listen to Nathan, but they don't want to stay to listen to me. One of the young people asked, could I stay up here instead of going to Sunday school so I can listen to Nathan? But I noticed they're leaving for junior church. Huh? Yeah, I see how you are. All right. Well, I've been looking forward to and praying for this morning for some time, and I'm going to use this morning because my voice is not going to last very long without it. And I can get a little bit more volume, hopefully keep you awake with this microphone. I'm planning on this month preaching a series of whatever messages or whatever Sundays I get, Sunday nights as well, and even into Sunday school. I'll tell you about that in a little bit. On the biblical home, I'm just going to put this up here for now. I think that'll come up right. And the biblical home. A question that I'm asked just about, I don't do a lot of preaching other than here, but sometimes I'm asked to preach different places, and almost, in fact, I think in everywhere I've ever gone, one of the first questions that's asked me, and it was asked when I was at Cape Verde too, when we taught, when I was able to teach with Nathan and Philip, the what do they call it, seminary class. And one of the men, I believe it was Clavish, that asked about raising our children to walk with God, at least staying in church and doing right. And I can honestly say that I've, no question about it, spent more time studying, reading, praying, listening to teaching and preaching on the subject of the home than any other subject concerning the Bible. It's something that's always been important to me. One of the greatest, I guess maybe the two greatest lessons that I've learned in that area is I can't do what the experts say I ought to do. I can't be what the experts say I ought to be. And the second most important lesson that I've learned is there are no experts. So don't feel bad when you can't do what everybody, you know, most of the time, most of the preaching I've heard and read and studied on the home is do this, 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 and everything's going to work out okay. And I think, well, I can handle that one. I can handle that one. That one will do okay. This one's okay, but, and I can't do all those. But then I've looked at the experts' lives and found out they don't have the answers either. I do know this, that Bible principles concerning the home have been effective for 6,000 years since God created man and created the first home. But I also know this, that the first home was a 100% failure. And that failure was completely man's part, not God's part. Psychology was introduced to us less than 150 years ago. Even the word itself did not exist 150 years ago. The word psychology. And this so-called science has proven to be one of the most destructive things to our homes. The quote-unquote scientific method has brought us to the place where divorce, rebellious children that often behave worse than animals, have become common and normal. It has opened the floodgate of immorality, of drunkenness, of illegitimate children, of abuse of every kind, of pornography, of sodomy, of abortion, of sexually transmitted diseases, of gender confusion and incest, and the list could go on. Those things have not only been introduced, they've been skyrocketing since the introduction of the so-called science of human behavior that's going to give us all the answers. Think of that for a bit. Now, my biggest concern is that modern Christianity has mixed biblical principles with man's philosophies. Did you catch that? And let me just say this. If you think what we're talking about this month doesn't apply to me because my children are grown or because I don't have a home and all those things, you're missing the point of the whole message, the point of the whole truth that we're presenting. You see, the home is a living lesson of the Bible. It's where the Bible is applied. How we live in the home determines how we live everywhere. Without a Bible, as we live in a culture today that doesn't recognize the Bible as a source of truth, without a Bible, the home is non-essential. I thought this as before I was saved and shortly after I was saved. If the Bible is not true, why do people even get married? If the Bible is not true, why do we even have families? All of that is a foundation that is founded in the Bible itself. And the Bible is literally the laboratory of biblical truth, or the home is the laboratory of biblical truth. Now, I must make a confession before I start, and you're going to see as we go through these messages, they're going to be different than any messages you've ever heard on the home, anything I've ever heard on the home. And I don't know if you've heard many that I have not already heard from someone, maybe not the same person, but probably the same message if you listen to enough of them. But one confession I need to make, I am a biblicist. That is a word too, Nathan. You can add that to your words that you were making up. That actually is a word. I believe just the Bible. I have little use for psychology. In fact, that's going to be the subject that I want to talk about in Sunday school. And I asked Jeff, go ahead and record those because I'm probably going to get myself in big trouble in what I have to say. But it's you can just do the research yourself. I'm just going to introduce you to some research that you can do yourself and you come up with the same conclusion of what I just mentioned a little bit ago. And I'll say this also, that family living is caught more than it is taught. Do you catch that? Family life is caught more than it is taught. We can have the best messages on the home, but they don't do a hill of beans if you don't catch it from someone first. And I've learned much concerning the home from observation. By God's grace, I grew up in a home that, by today's standards, is a very unusual thing, but when I was a child, it was the normal thing, where there was a mom and dad that loved each other. Hello? And they stayed together. Now, I'm not condemning anyone if you've come from a broken home or if you have children that have strayed or whatever the situation is. Or if you're don't take this personally. I'm just looking at some biblical things. But it's only by the grace of God that I grew up in a home where I was able to stand or kneel beside my father when he took his last breath, and hear my mother look at me after I'd prayed and said, "Until death do us part." And I thought, I've just witnessed something that most people in our culture today have no idea what it's all about. I grew up in a home where dad was the boss. He wasn't the idiot as portrayed on television shows. Though my parents, they were traditional American family at their particular time in history, they were not born-again Christians. In fact, I say that the family life is caught more than it is taught. Despite the lack of biblical teaching in our home when we grew up, my parents have proven to be more successful in rearing their children than most Christian homes that I see in modern Christianity. Think of that. I'm going to come back to that one eventually. What God has given me to share with you, I hope that you will get for the sake of not only our homes, but the next generation. And I believe it will if we are willing to be humble enough to hear it. Dad's the head of the home, by the way. I know it sounds real spiritual, but it's not biblical. Well, Jesus is the head of my home. No, Dad's the head of the home. The best thing for a dad to learn to do is to bow his head to God. But Dad's where the pride usually generates from the home. Bless God, I got it all figured out. I don't need to hear what the preacher says. I can daydream, I can doodle. I know all the answers. Well, we're gonna touch on a number of things this month, and today is just really an introduction. And John, you're in the Gospel of John, right? John chapter number 3. I didn't give you the text yet because you're going to think, what in the world does this have to do with the home? Everything. We're talking about the biblical home, not some psychobabble philosophies. The biblical home has its foundation in the Bible itself, everything about it. John chapter number 3, and we're going to read verses number 1 through 12. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will, in respect to the Word of God. We read John chapter number 3 and verse number 1 through 12. And these are very familiar verses to all of you, I'm sure. And you probably never looked at them in the light of a Christian home. There was a man, a Pharisee, named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth whither it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and saith unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God today. And I pray that you would help each one of us to know what it is, first and foremost, to be born again, to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, and realize that even salvation itself gives us a picture of God's design for a home. And thank you for the homes that are represented here today. Though many folks here today come from broken, splintered homes, God, I'm thankful that we can find answers to what a home ought to be in your word and having a right relationship with you. I pray that you would speak to us now through the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. One of the things about, and I guess the message this morning is simply titled this, Welcome to the Family. Welcome to the Family. How'd you get into the family? You know, I didn't choose the family I was born into. Anybody get that choice? You chose the family you were married into. Maybe. I don't know. You didn't choose the family. You didn't choose the nationality you were born with. You didn't choose the color of your skin, the color of your hair, the color of your eye. Those things were given to you by God. As Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in this very familiar passage of Scripture, I'm reminded of this, that the family of God is greater than our earthly family. Did you get that? The family of God is greater than our earthly families. In God's eyes, the family of God is far more important. The local church is far more important than that. Jesus is the head of the local church. He's not the head of your home. Jesus died for the church. He didn't die for my home. In God's eyes, it's very obvious the local church is more important than my home. Now, we're going to come back to that, so don't get bent out of shape there. Some folks like to take that to an extreme when they hear that statement. But the carnal mind will never see the value that God places on the home and the value that God places on His church. Carnal mind can never understand that, can never comprehend that. And I'm just going to leave that one there and we'll come back to that. But when we talk about welcome to the family, I want you to see, first of all, I'm going to see three things from John chapter number 3. And the first one is this, that we enter the family of God the same way we enter our earthly family. We enter by birth. We enter this world by birth. We enter God's kingdom by the new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus in verse number 3 and 4, again, let me back up a page here. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. Just like you were born one time in your earthly family, you're born one time into God's family. You're saved one time. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And let me say this, the desire, if anybody desired to be a part of God's kingdom, it would be Nicodemus. But he wasn't in the family because he wasn't born into the family. You say, well, he was like family, but he's not family. You know, sometimes you hear somebody say, well, I wasn't a part of that family, but I was kind of adopted into that family. That didn't happen in my home. We had enough people around in our family, but we didn't adopt any neighbors around. You say, well, I'm just a part of that family. I feel like I'm a part of that family, but you're not part of the family because you weren't born into that family. Nicodemus was in that situation. Well, I feel like I'm next to God. God said, no, you have nothing to do with me. You're not a part of the family until you are born again. Or sometimes we'll say, well, you know, if you've had a pet in your family, sometimes say, well, my dog was like a part of the family, but that dog's not a family member. Now, he might seem like a part of the family, but he wasn't born into the family. You see, to be in the family, you've got to be born into the family. We were born into God's family by a spiritual birth, by the new birth. We were born into our earthly family by a physical birth, and we're born into a spiritual family by a spiritual birth. Now, we'll come back to that in just a second, but our spiritual birth, of course, the book of Romans chapter number 8 refers to it as an adoption because Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is the only one that is fully God, and He became a man to be our Redeemer. But He is the only one that truly is 100% God in the flesh. But we have been adopted into that family by the spiritual new birth. We will never be equal with Jesus Christ. We'll never be equal with Him, but we're brought into the family. In God's eyes, He sees us like His own dear children. Isn't that something? When we were born again, and this whole idea of adoption could be a whole another message, but Jesus is the only begotten Son, and we'll never be completely equal to Him, but we are brought into His family. We're born of incorruptible seed. Jesus told Nicodemus here, you must be born again. The Apostle Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 23. We're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. The word of God brought us the message of the gospel, which is our theme for this year, the gospel, and proclaiming the gospel, declaring the gospel. And that word of God brought us into the family. If you've ever experienced, of course, I've never experienced this firsthand until our first son was born, what we call the folks refer to it as the miracle of birth. But I tell you what, there's nothing like that. Of course, I had a different view than my wife had. And I had the easy part. That was enough for me. But to just to be there when your children were born, and every one of our children, I was able to be there when they were born. And that'll transform your life. Everything is just, there's just something about witnessing that miracle that this child was created in the image of mom and dad. That's something. That's flesh and blood of me right there. What a great thing it is to see that miracle, but a greater miracle is to see somebody born, reborn into the image, not of man, but into the image of God. Not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man, but of God. That is so much greater. We're entered into the family by birth. Now, secondly, now this is kind of the foundation of our whole series on the family. We're going to look at a number of passages of Scripture that I believe are the most important passages of Scripture to understand concerning the Christian home. And number one, you got to be a Christian before you can understand what a Christian home is. Now, I've watched a lot of messages by so-called Christian psychologists that mix the truth with the error and say, you know, this works whether you're a Christian or not. No, biblical principles don't work if you're not a Christian. That's like saying, well, God will answer your prayers. God will love you and God will take you to heaven whether you're a Christian or not. No, that's not true. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You're not a part of the family of God until you've been born again. Just like I'm not a part of the family of Raymond and June Fritz until I was born into that family. And secondly, this, we were born of two persons. There's a biology lesson for you today. By the way, modern biology hadn't quite figured this one out. We're talking about digressing in science. Well, you know, two women want to get married, that's okay. Yeah, wait a minute, that doesn't even make sense. Even nature itself tells you that that's not right, that's not normal. But look at verse number 5 and 6 in John chapter number 3. Verse number 5 says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, some of us grew up in a church that said, well, that means you have to be baptized. That's when you were born of water in order to get saved. That has absolutely nothing to do with baptism. If you read the next verse, it tells you it has nothing to do with baptism. Verse number 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So you put those two verses together, you see the born of the water is talking about our fleshly birth. And born of the Spirit is talking about the spiritual new birth. You see, being born once makes you a person. Being born twice makes you a child of God. Makes you born once, makes you a child of Adam, makes you a child of your earthly parents. But the second birth makes you a child of God. Now, it takes two parents are necessary, a male and a female, not a male and a male, not a female. No matter how they try to brainwash people today that say that's not necessary, that is a necessary ingredient, that you have a male and a female to create children. And we won't get into that right now, okay? But it always amazes me. Now, keep this in mind. And I look at each of my siblings. I was going to put a picture of my siblings up there for you. Of course, you'd agree with me that I'm the best looking one if I did that. Yeah, that's what everybody's going to say. They all look the same. But you know what? When we look at each other, we see a lot of differences that you don't notice. We can look at each other. Well, you look more like mom than dad. You resemble dad more than mom in your looks and your behavior. You see, there's that balance. With your children, you do the same thing. Well, they're just like their dad. Well, they're just like their mom. We do that, but then in a spiritual sense, we have two natures. By the way, we're talking about two different people that come together. A man and a woman. When we enter the family of God, we're talking about two different natures that come together. Our Adamic sinful nature and God's holy nature. Let that sink in for a little bit. Which one do I resemble the most? Or by my behavior, which one do I resemble the most? The Lord Jesus Christ or Adam? Or my parents, my earthly parents, my flesh or my spirit? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's all they have is their flesh. But that which is born of the spirit has that second nature. They've got a choice. They've got the reality. They've got that two sides, if you will. And we're not talking about a good angel on one shoulder and a bad angel on the other shoulder and all that silliness that the world thinks of today. But I'm talking about our two natures. Which one do I resemble the most? And then I want to get to this before, and we're going to pick up here tonight. We enter the family by birth. You enter God's family by a rebirth. In the same sense that you entered your earthly family by your physical birth. You're born of two persons, the water and the spirit, the flesh and the spirit of God, to enter God's family. And then thirdly, we have many siblings. We have many siblings. We call each other brother or sister in Christ. Look at John chapter number 3. And maybe the most familiar verse in all the Bible. Look at the verse before and after. Beginning of verse number 14, we'll start. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The salvation that Jesus paid for on the cross is available for whosoever. Aren't you glad for that? Anyone who will hear the message of salvation and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior can be born into God's family. It's available for anyone in the whole world, starting with our next door neighbor, starting with me. Aren't you glad you're saved this morning? Say amen. That's great to be saved. But what about all those whosoever's out there? What about all those siblings? That's where the problem is. Boy, they've got a problem, don't they? Good. Too bad God doesn't, that they're not as good as me. You know, growing up in a large family, I had a lot of whosoever's. Huh? Why, you little whosoever. A lot of siblings. And you know what I've learned? Mom and dad, and again, I grew up in a good, solid home. Though it's joked about all the time, even now when we get together with my siblings, that mom and dad like so-and-so better. Mom and dad love both of them. Both, of course, I'm the best one out of all. No, the love was the same for all of them. And everybody knew that. It was no different. I want you to see here, God has no favorites. Now, some are definitely closer to God than others. And by the way, some were closer to mom and dad, but they played no favorites. You say, well, God doesn't play favorite. What about, how many disciples did Jesus have? 12 disciples. How many people were saved in Jesus' day? Probably thousands of people were saved during Jesus' earthly ministry, but only 12 were his disciples. Why did God choose those 12? Or why did they choose God, we should say, unless you're Calvinist? And then there were three disciples that were distinctively different than the other two because what? They were teacher's pet. They were mom's and dad's favorites. Well, you're the one that... Did Jesus say, I want you three to be my favorites. And John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. That seemed to be, he's the favorite one. He's the one that brings the teacher a cookie every day. And he's the teacher's pet and everything else. God has no favorites. But what I have learned this. In the home and in our relationship. And by the way, God uses everything about the home. God refers to himself as Jesus said we're to pray to our heavenly mother, right? Or Mother Earth. No. Our heavenly Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. And we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Everything about the Bible refers to the family. But I do know this, that obedience brings a greater blessing. Obedience brings a greater blessing. God is the only perfect Father. I know the Bible says that the glory of children is fathers. In a normal home situation, the dad is the hero in the children's eyes. He's the glory of the of children. Even when he's a drunken bum, he's still the hero of the children. And men, don't let that go to your head, by the way. Well, my children look up to me. Yeah, they look up to a drunken bum, too, because you're the dad. God instilled that into them. But God is our heavenly Father. He is the only perfect Father there is. He will never provoke His children to wrath. Well, that's something to understand. You see, what we do as earthly fathers is oftentimes without even realizing it, God even gives us commandment. Men, one of your first commandments, if you're going to train your children, don't provoke them to wrath. And by the way, He also commands men to love your wives, because men don't normally do that. Men are more proud than women in a general sense. And you say, well, my wife's more... No, don't do that, all right? Men have more of an issue with pride than women do in general. And men have it. Now, women are naturally drawn to men, which I'm get myself in trouble by some people's standards if I say that. But God says to men, God never commands women, or God commands men specifically to love their wives, God commands parents to, or fathers to, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Obedience brings a greater blessing. The more we learn to obey mom and dad, the more we get on their good side, right? Huh? And you understand that as a parent, hopefully you understand that as a child, and hopefully you understand that as a child of God. But disobedience brings what? God gonna whoop you. Disobedience brings chastisement. By the way, disobedience doesn't bring us punishment, otherwise we'd all be in hell. Punishment is eternity in hell. The punishment for our sin would be eternity in hell. God does not punish His children, but He chastens His children. Hebrews chapter number 12 talks about the chastening of the Lord. It never seems joyous at the time, but in the end, it brings forth good fruit. And anyone who is not chastened of the Lord, not punished, but chastened of the Lord, if you're not chastened of the Lord, you're not a son, but you're a bastard. You're an illegitimate child. If you're not chastened of the Lord. When we disobey, we're chastened of God. In verse number 36 of John chapter number 3, look at that statement in verse number 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God. That's the punishment of God. The wrath of God abideth on him because he's not saved. If we're saved, we'll not know the punishment of God, but we'll know the chastening of God. The punishment of God is eternal punishment, and our judicial system would do good to learn that. Again, psychology has changed that all around for us today. But the siblings, the whosoevers, salvation is not just for me. I'm a part of his family, but God's put me in a big family. And our siblings were given to make us better. Did you catch that? Even the ones we don't like. Oh, but I love everybody. Oh, who are you lying to? But I get along with everybody. Yeah, right. Even the ones that we have trouble with. You know, growing up in a large family, I could, and anybody in our family could probably point out, these two are like oil and water. Huh? We notice it with our grandkids. We got to take those out of the mix. You put those two together, you got trouble. And there's some that just, they're just at each other. Now that's bad when there's only two brothers and you're at each other, right? No. There are just some that are naturally attracted, some that are naturally repelled from. Both of them are given to make us better. The whosoevers. Proverbs 17:17 says, a brother is born for adversity. That has one of two meanings. I think it could be applied both ways. They're given to help us through the difficulties. They're given when we're facing adversity, it's good to have a brother or sister to lean upon. But also, it could have this side, this different side of the same coin. They're different, and they may be the adversity in our life. But they're given to teach us because we got to live next to each other. We got to sleep in the same room with each other. We might as well be civil with each other. We might as well learn to love each other. Instead of saying, well, bless God, we're going to go our separate ways. No, they're given to teach you how to get along with people. That's why God gives you in the family of God is no different. God brings people into your life. Now, our natural reaction when God brings that person into our life is to run as fast and as far away from them as we can. But God says, and I've watched parents do this, we've done it ourselves sometimes. Okay, we're going to put you two in bed together tonight. You're going to be that. You're going to put. I've seen people that get a big shirt and put them both in the same shirt. You're going to learn to get along with each other. Huh? And by the way, God does the same thing, but we're going to say, no, I'm going to run. I just don't get along with that person. We're just going to choose to do our different thing. Oh, God put them there to help you get along with that, to help you grow. But if we're refusing to grow, we're refusing to do what God wants us to do. Children, our brothers are born for adversity. They help us through the difficult. Those are the ones we naturally, and they mature us and make us adults. That'd be a good thing, to learn to be an adult. Learn to love other people that are unlovely. Even better yet, to love people that are lost, like Jesus loved us when we were lost. That'd even be Christian, wouldn't it? Those siblings were given, those whosoevers were given to us to make us better. They were given to us to be a present blessing. And the fact is, and again, I'm thinking of all kinds of personal illustrations I don't want to get into. We have more in common with them than what we realize. You know, growing up in a large family, I've noticed this as a child. I just learned these things from observing. I'm grateful that God put me in the family. When I was younger, I would have never said this. But now I look back and I can say, I'm glad that God put me in the family that I grew up in. And I noticed that I'm thinking of two brothers. first time I ever witnessed a fist fight with my two brothers while we're out waiting for the school bus. I thought somebody was going to die before the bus showed up. Then when the bus came around the corner, I thought the bus was going to run over both of them. They're both going to be dead there in the street. I mean, they never, to this day, I mean, they get along fine, but they never were natural. It was never natural for them. And the funniest thing is, if you look at one over here and one over by himself, they're exactly the same. That's why they don't get along. And that's why God brought that person into your life so that you can see, that's me I'm looking at. That's that whosoever that, well, if it wasn't for them, I'd, wait a minute. God gave you a mirror in the Word of God, and He also gave you a mirror in your siblings to help you to see who you are. They're born for adversity. They're to help you out, and some of them naturally do that, and other ones help you out in a different way, that they teach you how to get along with yourself. Get along. And growing up, the ones that struggled with getting along with mom and dad, especially dad, because he was a strong leader in our home. And the ones that struggled the most at an early age, especially getting along with dad, are the ones that are most like him. And to this day, they're most like him. And if you're around my family very long, some of you have been around my family, you can tell who they are. To this day, you can tell which ones are much like more like dad. And that's just real. We're more like each other than what we want to admit. Well, that person, he's a no good, nothing for, well, that's me I'm talking about. Hello? You think about that for a little bit. I hope you understand your children, help you to understand relationships with each other. And you say, well, the strangest thing about our culture today is we're told, well, kids just don't get along with each other. What happens to those kids when they grow up? They never learn to get along with somebody who's just like them. Someday they're going to marry somebody that's just like them. Oh, we're in love. We're so much alike. And uh-oh, this didn't work out so good. We're out of here. Or they're going to struggle. And well, that's not what I thought. And you're not the person I thought I married. And I'm going to jump ship here, and we're going to marry someone else. Guess what you're going to do? Everyone's seen this. I married somebody just like the person I left. There's so much like I, sometimes, and it's just one of those things that we do without even realizing it, because we're more like each other than we want to admit. And God brought us to that situation so that we can grow instead of separating. And God put us in a family of whosoever, in a church situation, a family situation, husband, wife situation, every situation is the same way. God loves all the whosoevers. Whosoever will call upon the Lord. Well, they're not like me, or they're too much like me. We have a hard time getting along with each other, but God put them there, and God loves them just as much as He loves me. And God doesn't have a favorite. Well, that person, your dad's favorite or whatever. No, they're just more obedient. Of course, we don't want to blame that, our sin on something like that. But life's a whole lot better when you learn to obey mom and dad. Life's a whole lot better when you learn to walk with God and learn to get along with your siblings and learn to get along with the whosoevers in your life. We enter the family of God by birth, just like we enter our earthly family by birth. And I hope you can see through this that, and it's going to lay the foundation of things that to come, that biblical principles are best understood when they're looked at through the context of the home. And that's what I say, that the Bible is the foundation of the home. And if we don't, people that struggle in their home struggle at work with relationships. They struggle with their friends with relationships, or switching back and forth with friends. They struggle in their church with relationships. Well, I have a hard time getting along with this type of a person, and until you realize, you see, I'm looking at them and I'm seeing myself. And that's why we have such a hard time getting along, because I know that as a ministry, in the ministry, dealing with kids. Sometimes I get on the teenage boys, I get on them sometimes kind of hard and say, you know, I'm getting on you so hard. And I realize, because I see myself in you, and I don't want you to mess up in the areas that I messed up in. I'm trying to help you to avoid those things. And instead, you're going to jump right into them, and just like I did, you're going to have to learn through the school of hard knocks. It's a whole lot easier to learn those lessons without actually having to experience those things. But God's given us His grace to help us to be what He desires us to be. Grace to be the home that He desires us to have. Grace to be the people He desires us to have. Grace to have the home that He desires us to have. And I guess the hardest thing is to see, with all the broken, splintered, fractured homes today, to understand how difficult it is when we say, our Heavenly Father. And this first dawned on me when I first was a new Christian involved in the bus ministry. When I tell these kids that God loves you like a father loves his son, and these kids say, my daddy beats me. I don't know my daddy. He's a terrible person. And they have no concept of who God is because of that broken relationship. And the only way we can understand what a true home is to understand what a true relationship with God is all about. And I'm grateful that salvation, in a sense, came to me easier because I grew up in a home where mom and dad loved each other and I knew they loved me. And that makes salvation a little bit easier to grasp. And we need to understand that about young people that struggle so much today in this wicked world that we live in today. Father, we pray that you would